Good morning. I'm excited to be able to be with you again today. And let me just start by saying, what a week. And I am so thankful to the Lord for giving us this topic to teach at this time. I had no idea in December the things that would be happening, or really in November, the things that would be happening here in January. And to that end, I guess I want to speak some words this morning. I'm led of the Lord to share with you some things. And I actually shared these verses at our church yesterday morning and again at prayer last night. 1 Corinthians 2:5 says that our faith is not to rest or be placed on the wisdom of men. But where is it to be placed? On the power of God. So let me encourage you with that today. Don't let all these things that are bombarding us get you to a point where you're looking to see, well, what are they going to do? What is this going to do? What's going to happen? How are these lawyers going to do this? Don't let that be your guiding thought pattern during this time. And you're going to see more about thoughts today and how we can control those thoughts, what we can do. But just be careful. Bible tells us what? Be careful not only what you hear, and that's important, because we must guard those things. If it causes fear, then we probably want to back away from it. And the second thing, it says, be careful how you hear. Now, you say, well, what do you mean in that? Well, what approach are you going into it on? Are you going to hear to find out what man is doing? Or are you going to listen to your spirit so he can tell you what God is doing? And I just think that's really important for us at this time. You know, there are others that I see that are doing everything they can to stay busy with not things that aren't bad, but not really biblical things. And they're doing that so that they don't have to think about what's going on. Let me just be honest with you. That's not going to bring peace. And you're going to see that today several times. It's just so clear where our peace comes from and then what we can depend on that peace to do. So let that just be an exhortation for you that we, and I'm going to use this phrase, that you guard your heart. Because when we let things in that begin to trouble us, we're opening the door for fear to be coming inside us. And we're going to talk more in the coming weeks about that, but not today. You're going to have fear come against you, but you don't have to let it in. And the final thing, I guess, is that I want to encourage you with this morning is use your prayer language. Pray in tongues if you do, and if you don't, ask the Lord for it. If you want some people to pray with you about it, I'm sure many of you know others who can. Seek them or seek us, and we can arrange to have a phone call or something to minister that to you, because that is so important. That builds us up. That edifies us. That builds you up inside. And that's where we need to be strengthened today, on the inside. So be strong in the Lord. Be strong in His faith. And you will be strong in the power of His might. And again, I'm excited because that lines up real well with what we're going to teach today. So let's pray together. Father, we just thank you right now that you've given us your word. And as we saw last week, that word will work in us to accomplish those things that you want to be manifested in our life as we make that choice and submit to you. So today, before we start, we submit to you. We open our hearts up to receive that which you have for us. We make room for you today, and we're careful to hear only you, because we know you're going to teach us life. And so we thank you for that. And Father, I just say right now, we will walk in your peace, not in fear. Amen. All right, let's get started today. Reviewing. John 14:1 is where we really base this study on last week. And it starts out, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me. You believe in God. Believe in me also. And we talked about the word trouble there. And I want to just remind you some things it means. In fact, I'm going to repeat this a couple of more times probably today. Inward commotion. takes away calmness of mind, strike with dread and fear, make anxious or make distressed, perplex the mind by suggesting doubts. The Passion Translation really says it real well, I think. It says, do not worry or don't worry or surrender to your fear. For you believed in God, now trust and believe in me also. And that's what we're called to do. That is a command that we saw, and we are capable of doing it. And I mentioned earlier when I was talking 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, let me just read you the Passion Translation for the first part of it. And the word continues to be an energizing force in you who believe. So that's what happens when we put the word of God inside us. What we're doing today, you can expect your whole outlook, your whole attitude to begin to change as the word of God, what is energized, is effectually works in you. We looked at Psalm 32, verse 8, which says, I'll teach you in the way you should go. And I told you, in the way is used over and over and over. And so what do we know? His way is life. And we also saw that his way is peace. And that word now, when we walk in his way, will impact our thought life. That's why in Isaiah 55, verse 12, the Lord says, talking to the Old Testament folks, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. But yet in the New Testament, we see he's telling us, walk in his ways, and he's given us the mind of Christ. We looked at 2 Samuel, 22nd chapter, 31st through the 33rd verse. And I want to read you that. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. This is why we can trust him. This is why we can walk in his ways with confidence. It says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all those who trust and take refuge in him. Verse 32, for who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strong fortress. He guides the blameless. Now that's you and me. Nothing we've done on our own, but we're blameless and made righteous because of Jesus. He guides the blameless in his way. And look at this last phrase. He sets us free. He sets us free. He restores us back to mint condition. And that word is becoming more important to me this year. Restore, restoration. In fact, I'm put together a teaching for our healing school here at High Point Church, where I attend. And that's going to be the topic we talk about, restoring and restoration. It is a big deal to God. Now, this next scripture that we read last week, we actually confessed. And I've got it in your notes again today. So how about just declaring this with me? So as I begin to read, you begin to read. And it's Psalm 119, verses 32 and 33. So if you want to turn there, you don't have notes, it doesn't matter what your translation is, just read it with us. I shall run the way of thy commandments, for thou wilt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it until the end. Now, let me just remind us, his way is peace. And so we just in effect said, I can maintain your peace to the very end. When you move to heaven and become face to face with peace himself. Luke 1, one of the last few verses, verse 79, says this, maybe the last one. Jesus came to guide our feet in the way of peace. And what did Jesus say in John 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. In Isaiah 9 that we saw before Christmas, he's called the Prince of Peace. And then in Ephesians 2:14, it says, he himself is our peace. And we're really going to build on that today. My peace is alive in me, dwelling in me, living life in me. So Jesus is my peace. And last week we kind of concluded by saying that I am in Jesus. I've been made one spirit with him. Therefore, I am in peace. And that's what we're building on today. So go with me to Isaiah 26, verse 3. And I know we read this last week, but I want to do it one more time. And I'm going to read it to you out of the King James because that's the verse, that's the way most of us have memorized it. It says, "Thou wilt keep in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Now let's start at the back end and work our way back. Because he trusts in thee, because we trust in the Lord. Now, how can that be? Because the Word has gone to work, working effectually in us. And what has it done? It has built us up. It has renewed our mind so that we begin to think differently. And that's why we learned to have faith and to live in faith and to see the Lord respond to that faith and things manifest, and our trust grows and grows and grows. And we spent a lot of time on that in the last quarter of last year. Really what we're seeing when we trust is I see kingdom things first. I see His kingdom first. Then I see what's going on down here in this world as subservient to that. And that trust is so key. Then we back up and see the phrase, "whose mind is stayed on thee." That word "stayed" there is an interesting word in Hebrew. It actually means to lean on, just as I'm leaning over and have my arms resting on this desk. It means what? This desk is supporting me. It's keeping me from falling as I lean forward. It also means, though, to take hold of. Now, I really like that one. It's as if we can take our mind and take hold of Jesus in our mind and just hold on and not let go. Now, the other thing that that reminds me of is that sure peg that we talk about. Remember how that related to trust? I think it's the word emunah, which is the first word used for faith, but then that is used to describe a firm peg, a peg that will not give. It will not let us down as we are leaning upon it. But you know, this word is also translated into the King James as the word rest. So it's not that we're toiling to hang on to that peg. It's just a stabilizing factor for us as our mind has been renewed and we've learned to trust. So we can really read that verse backwards. We can say, because I trust in the Lord, and my mind is stayed on Him and His truth, He keeps me at perfect peace. That's who you and I are. Now today, I want us to go to Philippians 4. And this is a very powerful sequence of verses. Six verses that we're going to be reading today. And they are essential. I'm going to implore you, after we go through these today, don't let this time together be the only time that your eyes go back on these verses. Read them and reread them and read them out loud and change the word so that you're reading it and putting your yourself in there. It starts out rejoice, so say, "I rejoice." Make it personal. Make it a profession to you until you see it beginning to work. And it will bring peace to you. So let's read through these verses in a unit, and then we'll dive in and begin to talk about them. And I'm just believing you're going to get revelation. Don't say, "Yeah, I've read these verses, I know them." Because I guarantee you, when you say that, you're locking yourself up for further revelation. And every time I open these words, I see something a little different. And I've asked the Lord to be able to share that with you today. Philippians 4. Verse 4. And again, I'm reading from New American Standard, so it won't read just like the King James. We'll talk about a few of the differences. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit," now that's one that reads differently, so don't worry about it. "Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report or good repute, if there is any excellence, and if there's anything worth of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And then it concludes in verse 9, these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul writes. Practice these things, and the peace of God shall be with you. Now, I want to start at verse 9, because we're given two promises in these six verses. But this one is kind of what I believe the overriding one, and I want to begin to go through this verse first. You'll notice in this verse, it says, you've learned and received. Now, that word received is important because we can hear words. We can even learn things. But until we what? Receive them into our hearts, then they're really not effective in our lives. So we've learned them. We've received them. And then it says that we've heard and seen in him. So we've heard from Paul. These people have heard from Paul and they've seen from Paul. And now we're receiving from Paul through the Holy Spirit in the same way they did. So when these words are spoken, then what's next? It says, practice these things. Now the word practice there in the Greek is a word which means to practice habitually. In other words, what? Over and over. Dad being a coach, me playing ball, we did certain drills in pickle sport, basketball. Over and over and over. And we practiced them. So that when it came time in a game, we didn't have to wonder, what do I do? Do I do this or that? We just reacted. That was what we had become. We had trained ourselves to become. Now, I say this over and over because this is not a one and done thing. You don't just do it one time and you've got it forever. You're going to have to practice these things over and over and over to have them ingrained in your being for change to come. In sports, it's the muscle reaction that just takes place. But in our mind, it takes us reprogramming that mind, renewing our mind, as Romans 12 tells us. Now, let me show you how important this is. There are multiple words that could be used for practice, or really to do. And this is not the word that means one time. This is the word that means over and over and over. And I want you to see this as a promise. Now, it's conditional. We have some things we have to do. But this is a promise of God. And all the promises of God are what? Yes and amen in Jesus. So we know if we do these things, He has guaranteed our new covenant. And these things will take place in your life. And look what the promise is. The God of peace shall be with you. Now, let's just stop. God with you. You're joined in the Holy, in your spirit to the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, God is what? He is with us. So He lives in us. But this says the God of peace. Now, how is God described? What is the character or the fruit of God? Well, Galatians 5:22, we talked about last week, and 23, but everything we're talking about is in 22. Love, joy, and peace are the first three. And so the God of peace, so it's not just God, but His fruit is in you even now. And this fruit can manifest in our lives because God is with us. So the God who brings love, the God who brings peace, He is dwelling in you and you have access to that peace because God is with us. Now, let me read you the Amplified. And let me just also remind you what Jesus said. My peace I what? I give to you. And so who else dwells with us? Jesus. So again, that peace is there as a fruit of the Spirit. And listen to this promise now in the Amplified. Practice. Starts out with that, doesn't it? What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. In other words, mimic me, and model your way of living on it. And the God of peace, and then here goes the amplification, of untroubled, undisturbed well-being will be with you. That's what will be in your spirit. That's where the life that you have that will flow from. As you do these things over and over, if you mess up, what do? Practice it again. Go over it again. I can guarantee you, if we didn't run something like, and some of you folks might recognize this, a screen and roll in basketball properly, guess what we did the next practice? Over and over and over. My friend David Lee, who was a teammate, and I, we done this every practice, it seemed like. And we wanted it to become second nature. So this is what we do. Now, again, troubled, inward commotion, no calmness, anxious, distress, even fear trying to come in. Those things we can live free from. Now, Paul said this. And remember Paul, he went through a lot of things. Yet he called them what? Light afflictions. And he went through all those. And he could say this because he's the one who got the revelation of being joined with Christ Jesus. And who we are in him. Joined with the Prince of Peace. And that same potential dwells in you and I. Now I want you to understand the implications of what we're saying here. True peace comes only through the kingdom of God. It does not come at all. It cannot come through carnal things. That's why God's peace is not the absence of wars. It's stability, holding on to that firm peg in the midst of distress. Fear, dread, worry, anxiety, you can keep adding to that list, is not found in the kingdom of God. So where is that coming from? From this carnal realm that has been corrupted by the devil. And we said last week several times, and you're going to continue to hear it through these weeks, it's a choice I have to make. So where is my focus? And I will admit to you, some of the things that are going on today cause me to step back and regroup and enter this battle again. But when we enter it, and we enter it with confidence, we can win it. We can walk in this thing. Now, let's go to verse 4 with that. We can manifest the fruit of peace. And what we're about to study is what we need to do that leads up, obviously, to verse 9. So it starts out, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So we can't talk about rejoicing without first going and talking about joy. And really, joy and peace, I said last week, are running buddies. There are two gauges, like in your being, like a car has gauges to tell you how the temperature in the gas is, or the temperature in the oil, maybe is a better example. These two gauges will give you a indicator of how well your life is being lived in that rest of the Lord. So, joy and peace. And they come second and third in the fruit of the Spirit. Not first, because love, and I've taught you this before, I believe is that curtain rod that all the rest of the fruit hangs on. So it's no surprise that joy comes after love and peace comes after love, because it all flows to us because of His love for us. So, joy being a fruit, guess what? Is something that dwells in you. Now, that does not mean it's going to be displayed. But joy in us is alive in us. Jesus is our joy. So we have that joy. So joy is in us. But rejoicing is something I choose to do. And I do it because I have it and He's given it to me as a powerful, powerful fruit of the Spirit. Many people don't rejoice, and we're going to define this in just a moment, don't rejoice because they don't realize it's in them. I got to work myself up so I get happy. No, happy too often depends on what's going on around you. Joy is something, it's that spiritual force that comes up from the inside on us. And it is a real spiritual force. Now, do you believe that that joy is in you? You know, we taught on the fruit of the Spirit, and if you've never listened to that, you can go to MintonWilliams.com, the website, and hit series and type that in, and it'll come up. We spent a lot of time on each of the fruit, and so it's not a short series. It's probably one of the longest we've ever done, but it was very powerful, and you'll even see how pruning impacts. I'll just leave it at that as a tease. So do we believe that this fruit is in us? Do we believe that it's already there and it's not something that I have to feel or work up before I can rejoice? It came when you were born again, regardless of how you feel. And I want to give you this perspective. Go to Psalm 46, and I want to read you the fourth verse. You may say, well, I've just got a little joy, or I've just got a little peace. Or you can say that about all the rest of the fruit. But I want to tell you, that fruit is in there to be big. Listen to this verse. And I'm going to read it in three translations. The first one, my New American Standard, doesn't say it as well as I believe these last two do. There is a river whose streams, now let's stop there, out of your being, Jesus told you what? Rivers would flow from you. So there's a river flowing in. And this ties in, I believe, to Ezekiel 37, where you can walk in ankle deep, or you can get knee deep, or you can get waist deep, or you can swim in that river. It is flowing, it is moving, and it is the river of life. Now listen to what he says. There is a river whose streams, and then New American Standard says, make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. So this is in you, and has the ability to impact you like a river. Now, make glad is what we just read. I'm going to read you God's word. There is a river whose streams bring joy to the city of God. Now, let's stop. You're saying, well, that's the city of God. That's the place, this verse goes on to say, where the Most High lives. Where is He living today? Where is His temple? The temple of Solomon was described as magnificent. And yet, there's a more beautiful temple today that the Lord dwells in. He chooses to dwell in. You and I. And what? It makes glad. That river flowing in us. Passion Translation. God has a constantly flowing river whose sparkling streams bring joy and delight to His people. His rivers flow right through the city of God into His holy dwelling places. Now, don't you say I'm not holy. You were made holy in your spirit. That river is flowing in you, and that joy is being brought to you by that constantly flowing river, again, in you and me. And it's really important we understand the benefit of that. Proverbs 17, verse 22. Proverbs 17, verse 22. New American Standard says, a joyful heart. King James, I believe, starts out and says, a merry heart. A joyful heart is good medicine. So I want you to begin to see joy, and we're going to be talking about rejoicing here momentarily, is good medicine for you. It will help you in your body and in your soul. But a joyful or merry heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit, in other words, life isn't flowing from that spirit. You block, you dam up that river that's trying to bring joy to you. Maybe it's because you don't see yourself as loved. But when you do, that flows, and it will come, and it will drive out a lot of the evil that we don't want. That's how it, our mind is redone. So there is a benefit of joy, and I will say rejoicing. So we always have joy, but we must choose then to rejoice. Now, what does rejoice mean? In the Greek, the rejoice, the word that's used, literally means these two things. Full of cheer, and it can mean well off. So we're well. It means that it is something we possess in us. Now, did the Lord tell us this? Is the Holy Spirit writing this to us? So we must believe that it's true, even though we don't understand some of it. So I would ask the question, if that's what rejoice means, then you can get a picture of someone who's what? At ease. At rest. So we have and possess joy, that great delight, and it will cause this calmness, this being full of cheer, being well off, to come up in us. So I would ask you the question, what is rejoice meant to you heretofore? Does rejoice mean I'm just singing all the time? No, I don't think so. What rejoicing should mean to you is that I have this attitude that I know I can be joyful in all situations. I can be at peace in all situations. Therefore, I am always full of cheer. That's going to be important as we go into the next verse. I can always see myself as well off. I'm at peace, which is what we're talking about today. Now, this is an attitude. This is a spirit, like the spirit of faith. It's not talking about capital S, Holy Spirit of faith. It's talking about that mental disposition you have that you live your life with. So, I would ask the question, if we are not rejoicing and rejoicing always, then what does that imply? Does that imply we're not being obedient? Does that mean we think we can't do it? Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we have a high priest who felt and sympathizes with our weaknesses. In other words, Jesus went through the same temptations you and I did, to let the things of the world overwhelm him. But he didn't succumb to it. And what does this tell us? We can do the same thing. It's saying to us, we really have control over our emotions. And that's where the next verse is really going. We're talking about a constant attitude of rejoicing, of coming up higher. And we're not talking about rejoicing being, I'm just going around singing scripture verses all the time. It's that attitude, that confident joy, that hope that we exhibit in our life. Now, what does this tie to? Because I don't want to leave this part without mentioning it. It also ties to thanksgiving, to being thankful. Romans 12:1 talks about there are people, and let me just read you the passion for part of it. It says, yet they refuse to honor him as God and even be thankful for his kindness. And as a result, they didn't know him and their heart was hardened. That attitude of thanksgiving and rejoicing puts you in a position to walk in the fullness of that peace. So those two go together. Now, we've covered two verses of the six, so we got four more to go. I don't want you to separate what we just read about rejoicing from the rest of these verses. And we do that sometimes because of verse 5. So verse 5 in Philippians 4, in my translation, the New American Standard, says, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, King James talks about things being done in moderation. And that word literally means, that's used, translated moderation in King James, translated forbearance in a number of other translations. It means appropriate and mild. Now, people read this verse and says, they'll say, well, everything you do, do in moderation. And you're okay. And I've heard it applied to drinking of alcohol. I've heard it applied to eating and a number of things. And while it may make good sense in some areas, it's not what the scripture means here. Let me read you some others so you get some implications of what's being said. Let your reasonableness, the literal says, be known to all men. The easy to read says, let everyone see that you are gentle and kind. The English Standard says, again, let your reasonableness known. But let me read you the WEIST, and I'm going to read you 4 and 5 together because he writes in paragraphs. Be rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I say, be rejoicing. Let your sweet, reasonableness, your forbearance, your being satisfied with less than what you do become known to all men, the Lord is near. Now, why is Paul saying this? And how does it relate to the previous verse? And more importantly, how does it relate to the verses that follow? Well, in this living, this new covenant life, it is what? It is a relationship. And what this verse is talking about, it implies walking in love with others, being at peace, versus what's coming we're about to address of be anxious for nothing. And let me ask you this question. Have you ever been around folks that are constantly worrying, they're constantly anxious? And I want to just ask you this. Are they easy to get along with? No, because they're not forbearing. They don't show that reasonableness. They don't show that gentleness and kindness that this verse is really implying. And that is what he's saying. Now, I can hear some of you saying, yeah, but you don't know what I'm dealing with. And all I can say to you is, you don't know the strength of the blood working in you. You have been made a new creation. All these things we are talking about dwell in you. So now let's go to verse 6 so we can get down to the real meat of this. Be anxious for nothing. Now, King James says, be careful for nothing. And I like to think of that careful as don't be full of care, like you're grabbing hold and holding on to those bad thoughts. Be anxious for nothing. The word careful there in the King James and the word anxious that's used in New American Standard in the Greek literally means anxious or troubled with cares. So we see anxious is really a probably more descriptive word of that. Now, again, last week we said, yeah, but you don't know about my kids, and we talked about what it means to have a little bit of care, and if you don't care, that means if you don't have a little worry, you're not really caring. No, all those things are just lies that the devil has planted to us. And what is he telling us? Be careful for nothing. Now, I actually looked up the word nothing there, and here's what it means. Not even one. So it's possible. I like this one that it also says the Greek means. Not a whit. So not even a little bit of fear. And we don't have to be this way. It is a command to us. And when we confess Psalm 119 earlier, that's what we said we can do. So, do we believe, or are we beginning to see that we can be worry-free, carefree, trouble-free, upset-free? Now, the enemy wants you to think it's impossible, but the Word says you can do it. And with that Word, with that command, comes the enablement. The Passion Translation. This is really a good one. I love the way it reads here. It says, don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. You know, again, with all that's going on today, it seems like you're just being yanked, right? We're being yanked all over. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. This is going to happen. Well, this is going to, and if this happened, and it just pulls us in so many different directions, it will wear you out. But this, and that to me sounds like a lot like pulled in different directions, being double-minded or even wavering. And I just refuse to receive it. I can walk in His way of peace. Now look at the next part of this verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So let's just go ahead. In what? Everything. Everything. Whatever comes up. Now He said in everything. He's not saying for everything. So we're not being thankful for all that the devil is doing. We oppose it. We refuse it. We don't like it. We hate it with a righteous hate, a righteous indignation. But we go to the Lord in a thankful attitude. And what do? We lift it up by prayer and by supplication. In other words, we're letting God know. Now, the word prayer there is literally talking about that face-to-face encounter where we're just talking with Him. But the word supplication there is asking for things. Lord, this is what we need. And you would say, well, he knows what we need. Why do we have to ask? Because that is so important for you to put that out and give him words to respond to. So we're telling this him, asking him these things, and how are we doing it? In faith, in confidence, knowing that every request in him is yes and amen. Now look at 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. And I want to look at verses 21 and 22. Beloved, 1 John 3, 21, 22. If our heart doesn't condemn us. Now, should your heart condemn you for anything? No. No condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Now, there may be things that you're convinced of that you need to change, but no condemnation comes with them. If our heart doesn't condemn us, then we can have confidence before God. And 22 says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we are keeping his commandments, we're doing the things that are pleasing to his sight. Look over at 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know we have the request which we've made for him. Glory to God. Let me give you one more. Just mention it. Mark 11, 23 and 24. We won't turn there. Believe you receive what? When you ask. And you're asking in faith. Now, when do we start giving thanks for it then? When we ask, because we know we believe we receive. Now, I've taught prayer to you as thanksgiving is how we start. I like to worship in that thanksgiving. And then I'll ask or make the request, or even I will use the word, make my declaration of what I want. And I can do that because it's a promise. And then how do I wrap that back up? Through worship and thanksgiving. So it's that sandwich. So I want us to feel confident. And this is the first step that we need to take. But saints, you've got to do it in faith. That's how we please him. None of this wavering, none of this, Lord, this is what we need. And hoping that it just comes about. And then verse 7. And let me go back to Philippians 4. So when we do these things, when we're rejoicing, when we're having a forbearing spirit or a gentle and a kind spirit, and we're anxious for nothing, but we're giving thanks in our praying and in our supplication, because we know he's going to honor it. Look what it says will happen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Beloved, this is such an important word for us here. Peace will come when we do this. It's just like a mathematical equation. 1 + 2 = 3. And when we do these things, it will come. Now, let your request be known, and the peace of God, which passes understanding. So let me talk about this passes understanding a minute. Where does the devil want you to stay? In reasoning. How are you going to do this, Lord? When's it going to happen? What's it going to look like? Who's going to have to do what? What do I have to do? Do. Instead of letting what? Your faith do the work and let the Lord deliver it. You cannot understand a lot of what the Lord wants to do in our lives. There's no reasoning that we can get to. If we get to that point, you're operating in the devil's realm. I like to figure things out. That's a battle I have constantly. That's just part of my makeup. It's part of the engineer in me. I want to know how things work. But it's not my realm. We worship in the faith realm. We saw what comes from the kingdom realm and what comes from the spirit realm earlier today. And we've got to keep our attention on that spirit realm. And I want to tell you, when you walk at peace, walk in peace. That is a strong witness. That's about as strong a witness today as you can have to people. But what does Hebrews 11:3 say us? By faith we understand, talking about how the worlds were made. It doesn't say we understand, therefore we have faith. So I'm just trying to encourage you, believe that this is all available to you. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall do what? Guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. This word guard here is also translated protect. But here's what it literally means. It's like an army garrisons or surrounds you. And I want you to see them doing so with their swords, their lances, their spears pointing outward. That's how your mind will be guarded by peace. You're not guarding your mind. Peace is guarding your mind when you let the peace of God rule and reign in your life. Now, Proverbs 4 talks about this and why it's so important. But I want you to begin to see it's not about you just controlling your mind. It's about you using the weapons of our warfare that God has given us to do what? To let His peace guard our mind. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. That's what we've been talking about. The word working effectually in us. And this is what it does. For those words are life to those who find them. For they are health, that joy we talked about that these words bring, to all their body. And 23 summarizes it. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Now, the word watch there in New American Standard is the word guard. Same word that was used for Adam when he was to keep or to guard the garden. And he didn't. And I'm just going to say it this way. Don't let the garden of your heart, don't leave it unguarded. Get in the word. Allow that word to build joy in you. Allow that word to cause you to see the peace of God that has been given to you by Jesus and that will come and dwell with you. And look at the promise we just read. It what? The peace of God will guard your hearts, will guard your very hearts. Now, let me quickly read to you James 1:21. It says, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and in humility receive the word implanted, and look at what it's able to do to save your soul. What are we talking about guarding? Our heart, which is our soul that is tied to our spirit. So when we live in the way of the Lord, in His way, in this way of peace, then that peace will guard our hearts. And it will save our soul, a continual saving of them. Now that takes us right back to Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3. We read it earlier. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is what? Stayed on thee. So we're talking then about our mind being stayed. And we saw that that leads to trust. And then we have shalom, shalom. So this is the process. Okay, we do that. We get in that part of peace and then the thoughts come. So what do we do? Well, we'll look some more, but verse 8 gives us some ideas of this. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellently, and if there's anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these. So I say to you again, be careful how you hear, be careful what you hear. Because you can't go and dwell in the Word for a little while, and then go and feed and feed and feed on the world, and expect the world not to attack what you've just had, what you've just put in us. So what are these things? Well, it's the Word of God. It's your testimonies about what Jesus has done. It's songs of worship and praise. It's praying in the Spirit. These are the things that will keep us built up. And then what is it doing? It's not causing us to think about the bad reports, to think about all the things that trouble us. In fact, look over in Philippians 1. In Philippians 1. And one more scripture after this one. Philippians 1, verse 3 through 9. Paul, praying for these people he's talking to, won't you look at what he says to them? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Now, do you reckon they were perfect? No, but that's the way he viewed them. Always offering prayer, how? With joy, in my every prayer for you, in view of your participation, your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, here's the promises. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, and remember, what he's telling us to do is part of that work that's taking place in us. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. In verse 7, he says, it's only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. Go down to verse 8. For God is my witness, how I long to be with you with all the affection of Christ. In other words, the love he has for him. And then look at what he prays for him. Verse 9. And I pray, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the real knowledge. Now, he's complimented them on how well they're doing, but then he turns right around and says, I want the love to grow. You can't start seeking the peace. You can't find the joy without what? First knowing you are the beloved of the Lord. The Father loves you just like he loves Jesus. Jesus said that. Jesus also said, I love you with that same love that the Father has loved me. So it all starts with understanding that love. And then that takes us back to verse 9. These things you have learned and received, we've opened our heart to receive these today, and heard and seen in me. And look what Paul says, practice these things that we saw earlier. Over and over, you make a mistake, get up, know you're forgiven, and walk on in it. Practice these things, and what happened? The God of peace shall be with you. That's his word. That is a promise. Paul learned it. He lived it. So can we. Even in this time we live in. Let me just encourage you. Go over this over and over. Learn when these thoughts come to take them captive. And you're not going to take them captive by trying to say, I won't think this, I won't think this, I won't think this. You've got to think on things that fit verse 8. Things that are true, things that are honorable. It's a great time to get in and worship. Singing songs that are the Word of God. Speaking those words that you've done. Testifying of what Jesus has done for you. Think on those things when these bad thoughts come. And what do you know? That the peace of God will begin to guard your heart. We can do this. And it is essential, matter of fact, that we do it in these days. And I'll just say it this way. The unsaved, they don't know it, but they're counting on us. This is his plan for you and I. And today, I would just say to you, walk ye in it. I'm not going to tell you it's going to be easy. I'm not going to tell you I'm doing it perfectly. But we can grow together because we just saw a promise that he will continue to let it grow in us and perfect it until he comes back to gather us together. Be encouraged. And we're going to continue on. We're going to look at Jesus, our standard, how he walked in peace beginning next week. I love you. I trust this has ministered to you. You go in peace that God gives you and I. That peace that dwells in us. Have a great week.